Hello, and welcome to Escaping Moral Adventure, episode 2, where we are going to talk about loving our neighbor. Before we get into that content, though, we do have one update for you about the podcast.
Yeah, so when we first launched the podcast, we said we would release new episodes twice a month, but we've decided we will actually release episodes every week. So every Tuesday morning, first thing in the morning, we'll release new content. So make sure that you have subscribed to the channel on YouTube, Spotify, Apple Podcasts, or Anchor so that you can be notified every time a new episode launches. So with that, on to episode 2.
Hello there, this is Fallon here with Mark, and we are back for episode 2 where we are chatting about loving our neighbor. Loving our neighbor is actually something Jesus commands us to do. In Mark 12:31, he says, "Love your neighbor as yourself," and it's actually one of his greatest commandments. And you know, I feel like I'm still learning a great deal about this area. Well, really all areas, but I also feel like the Lord has graciously opened my eyes in the past year or so with regard to loving my neighbor. So today, we'd like to share with you some ways to do just that in your own life. Mostly when we use neighbor today, we'll be talking about it in the literal sense, so in someone who does live near you. However, when Jesus tells us to love our neighbor, he's not just telling us to love the people who live right by us. He's calling us to love all people and be a neighbor to them, so someone who's ready to help and someone who's ready to love. But nearly all of these principles that we do chat about could just as easily be applied to neighbors who aren't literally living next to you.
Yeah, and I want to make 2 points about this. One is about how this can be applied to anybody. And in fact, there's a really great scripture in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 29 that I'll read, and I want to make a point or two about it. So here we go, starting on 25. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him. "Do this and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And I really liked the way the Bible calls this out, that it was an expert in religious law and he wanted to justify his actions. So I think clearly, this whole story here is about how our neighbors are not just who lives right next to us, but also I think it ties really well with our theme, which is moral adventure and escaping moral adventure, because I think this is a really good example of this religious expert who is trying to live in moral adventure. Maybe that's not my neighbor. Maybe I'm doing okay if I just love this person and not that person. Like, it was a way to justify some actions. So yeah, I wanted to call that out on this part. And then I also wanted to call out also something called the new commandment. So this is found in John 13, verse 34. And this is where Jesus kind of ups the ante on loving. And I'll just read it. "So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other." So this is really significant because now we have Jesus going from sort of the Old Testament commands about loving your neighbor as yourself, and he even actually says it in other places, like the one we just read, for example. Now he says, "Love each other as I have loved you." So he's saying, "I am showing you an example. I'm the perfect picture of what love actually is, and you should use my example." So a really significant new commandment here that's happening in the New Testament. So I thought I would call those things out.
Yeah, I think that's great. And, you know, pointing out, we're talking a lot about love here, right? You know, how Jesus is saying, love others as I have loved you. So what do we even mean by that? What do we mean when we say that word love? And our definition does come from scripture. It comes from 1 Corinthians 13. That's the love chapter. If you've been to a wedding, you've likely heard that read at nearly every wedding. So I'm going to read verses 4 through 7 for you. And this defines what love is. It says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. And I love that definition because all of that is our actions. They're all actions. So love in and of itself is an action. It's a choice. It's not a feeling like our world's standards would define it today or as culture would have us believe, right? Love is actually an action. We can choose to be patient with and kind to our neighbors. We can choose to not be rude, to not be jealous, to not be irritable. We can choose to not keep record of wrong, etc., right? Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that we have to like our neighbors. We may not like our neighbors at all for various reasons. But just for the record, if there are any of our neighbors listening right now, I want you to know this is not the case. For real, for real. We really do like you as well as love you guys. Our community that we have right here is just, it's such a blessing to us, and we're thankful for that.
Yeah, and I think I would say too, this, you mentioned earlier that you have really, I think, had some awakening, so to speak, about this concept of loving your neighbor over the last year or so. And I would say that's true. And this epiphany around love not being a feeling, I think, is so important. I'm going to read a little bit from a book called The Servant. It's a great book by James Hunter. And it's in the book. It's telling a story about a man who was struggling with what it meant to love. And in fact, that's why he was sort of against Christianity. And here's what he says. He said, I had studied all the great religions, and none of them seemed very plausible to me. Christianity, for example. I really tried to understand what Jesus was trying to say, but he kept coming back to this word love. He said to love your neighbor, which I figured might be possible, provided I had good neighbors, kind of like you said.
Right.
But to make matters even worse, Jesus insisted we love our enemies. To me, this was worse than nonsense. Love Adolf Hitler, love the Gestapo, love a serial killer. How can he command people to manufacture an emotion like love, especially toward unlovable people? And then he describes an encounter he had with some other friends where he was repeating this, where he said that Christianity was kind of false and this was a nonsense command by Jesus. And one of his friends said, he said, you're misinterpreting Jesus' words. He said that in the English language, we generally associate love with a feeling. You know, I love my house, love my dog, etc. We generally do not associate love with anything but positive feelings. But in the Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, you have different versions of love used. And all of these versions that we talk about here today are using agape love, which is unconditional love. And it's associated with behaviors toward others. And I think that's like the missing piece for us, is we always associate love with these feelings, and it's so rooted in our entire sort of society and everything we hear and see, especially in English language, that we kind of miss it, I think.
Yeah, I agree. So what we're going to do for the rest of the time is to look at some principles that can actually help us love our neighbor. We have four that we'd like to share with you and just kind of chat about. We'll kind of give the principle and then give some examples of ways that might be practically lived out. Obviously, these examples are not all inclusive, but we just kind of want to give you an idea of what maybe you could do. Okay, so to love our neighbors well, we must, one, be intentional. So as I was thinking through this, I'm like, you know what? It's not possible to love your neighbor without trying to love your neighbor. I just don't think it can be done. So even just being intentional about the little things can go such a long way, right? Say hi, wave, you know, put on a smile, you know, when you see your neighbor, ask how their week has been. You know, engaging in this conversation or doing any of these behaviors would actually be, you know, kindness, could be considered kindness, which based on our definition of love, that is part of love. And you might actually find that you thoroughly enjoy chatting with your neighbors. I know I have found that. And, you know, I do, before I go any further with this, I do want to share a scripture. So for those of you who may be Jesus followers, if you want to kind of tie this to a scripture, I found one in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 that says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." And so this to me just screams intentionality. You know, we're not just flippantly doing things. We're actually being intentional about what we do, and we're doing it for the glory of the Lord.
One thing that it made me think of whenever you were talking about the little things and just some simple little things, you know, I'm actually thinking about some of our neighbors and how, you know, many of them will just, if they see you, they sort of walk over toward you and just say hi and just
right.
a few words.
Yeah.
Or I notice, and you've told these stories too, where you'll go to someone's house, whether you're delivering some gift or something, and whoever answers the door, and then the spouse will come just over to say hi. Like those little things that just show appreciation, show being intentional.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, I notice it in our neighborhood, and it's something that I have to work on. I can just tell in myself for sure.
Yeah, I agree. It's, you know, it's taking that initiative and being intentional. One of our neighbors actually, so if you're listening to this when it's released, the pandemic is still going on. And so when the shutdowns happened, one of our neighbors actually created this bucket of fun for kiddos in the neighborhood. And she would put different things in the bucket each week. The first week, I think it was books that you could take home and she would just let you have. And a week after that, it was cookbooks and the same thing. You know, she would let you keep them if you wanted to, and then craft supplies. And then from there, it kind of morphed into this weekend craft project. So she would put together these craft projects and put all the supplies you needed and directions in a baggie, and the kiddos could just come and take one and take it home and complete the craft. And just the amount of time and effort and even money that I feel like she had to have put into this is just so much. And it was so intentional. You know, these kiddos, their lives were just turned upside down, really. You know, they were supposed to be in school, but they couldn't be. You know, when they were supposed to be, they were trying to do this e-learning thing, which just was hard, and they couldn't see their friends like they wanted to or like they were used to doing. And so she did this little bucket of fun to just bless so many families. And I know they were blessed because they would write sweet notes to her outside on her sidewalk with sidewalk chalk. And, you know, it was just super sweet. And the other thing that actually the same neighbor does, or the same woman does, is she'll ask for birthdays, and she will put those in her phone and will remember those birthdays that way, and then give a sweet little treat, one of her famous lollipop cookies or something like that, to the kids on their birthday. Okay, do you have anything else to add to being intentional, Mark?
Yeah, I'll add one thing, which is I think this is part of the story, I would say. And I know we're going to go into other principles. And I want to call out some research that I actually came across because I was prepping for this today. And there was a really interesting study where they tried to compare, again, this concept of happiness, which is more of a feeling from like really meaning in your life. And they were trying to decide, does helping others, does it create meaning or does it just make you happy, etc.? And what they did is they actually looked at a couple different things. And what they looked at, one of them was strong social connections. That was like, do you have strong social connections with your neighbors? So you like each other, you know, maybe you do things for, you know, maybe you're actually saying hi, etc. Versus helping others. So deliberately doing something. So these acts of service or acts of help or acts of gratitude or acts of kindness. And what they found is social connections was associated with both happiness and meaning. So having social connections was associated with both. But actually doing things for others was only associated with meaning. In other words, that's a very strong way to build more meaning in your, even in your life. So some research from, again, this was from Florida State University relatively recently, has now shown that helping others, doing things for others, creating social connections, not only is it backed up by what we're, you know, for us, what we're told by Christ,
mm-hmm.
But also it's backed up by, we find it in research, that it's also creating meaning in our life, creating happiness in our life, and study after study. In fact, I found study after study that was showing this. And so I just wanted to call that out, that you can, there's multiple ways to go at it. And I'm glad that we're going to talk about more of them. So yeah, being intentional is the first step. And then, mm-hmm. you know, there's some others too that I think are important.
Yeah. And I'm just, as he's sharing that research, I'm just smiling ear to ear, because I love when research backs up what we've been told by Christ, you know, mm-hmm. in the Bible. It's just like, yeah, it's there, you know, and now research is showing it too. And I just, that makes me excited when that happens.
We could probably do a whole like segment on that, because I've found that many, many times in many areas yeah. about commands from Christ and then how research backs that up.
Yeah, it's take a note on that.
Yeah, I got it. Right, we'll okay. have to do that as a secondary.
All right. So, okay. So one, be intentional. Two, be interruptible. And this is actually a sermon our pastor did, I don't know, a few months ago, I guess. And gosh, it just resonated with me so much, because I like my time. Mm. But it has helped me realize, again, you know, the Lord has just been working on my heart in so many ways, I feel like, and I'm so thankful for that. But it's also very, very challenging. But my time is not my own. Your time is not your own. It's the Lord's that He has graciously given us. And it should be used for His glory. And this sermon by our pastor just, you know, was really convicting me of this. And a scripture that I found that goes along with this comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. And it says, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body." And so this is talking, you know, specifically about our body, but the part that really stuck out to me was, "For God bought you with a high price," right? So we're His. And He, the other scripture that comes to mind is from James. Oh, shoot, I'm blanking on the reference. But it's, "Every good gift and every perfect mm. gift comes from above, from mm. God." And time is one of those. And you know what? I don't know if you can come up with any examples off the top of your head, but your dad, Mark, just reminds me of being interruptible. Mm. I mean, he will drop anything he is doing. If someone knocks on his door and needs a ride to the store or needs to talk about whatever may be struggling, whatever they may be struggling with, he is just like, drops what he's doing and will help them.
Yeah, I mean, maybe we'll just use the one from today. So we talking to my dad on the phone tonight, and Fallon was with me, so she'll know this story. But he has been going around his town and actually, you know, knocking on doors and saying hi, and then also explaining the gospel to people that answer and giving them a little gift as well as he goes around. And he actually recently had knee surgery, so it's actually taken him out of his game a little bit. But today, a good friend of his came and knocked on his door and said, "Hey, I'd like to go pass out some of those scriptures and stuff that you have. Do you have any?" And my dad's like, "Yeah, of course. Here you go." And then he said, "Do you want to go with me?" And my dad was thinking to himself, "My knee's not doing great. Like, I'm not back on the circuit yet. Like, I wanted to get out, but I haven't." And he just said, "Yes, I'll go." So he definitely wasn't planning on getting back out yet, but he was obedient in those moments. He just, again, back to that spontaneous obedience. So for sure, I think, yeah, that's a great example. And yeah, there's many more of those, I would say, for him.
Yeah, your dad has a lot, you know, and some simple ones that I thought of. It doesn't even have to be to that degree or take up that much time. You know, that was like a whole day, I would say, or afternoon or something, probably that he did that, you know, just spur of the moment kind of thing. But is there a neighbor that likes chatting, right? Chat with them, even though you have a laundry list of things to do. You know, that may be the only person, you may be the only person that neighbor speaks with the whole day, you know, and you may be able to encourage them. They may be able to encourage you, you know, and then you're both blessing each other. And, you know, does a neighbor need their yard mowed? Step up and take care of it for them. Does a neighbor need groceries? Go to the store for them. And then the other thing that I think is really important here is to not just wait for someone to ask for help, because oftentimes we don't like asking for help, right? It's hard for a lot of us to ask for help. So instead, do the interrupting of yourself for the person. Does that make sense? So like interrupt yourself for another person. I don't know if that makes sense, but in other words, take the initiative to offer specific help to someone versus waiting for them to come to you, or even versus just saying, let me know if you need anything, right? Be more specific. Hey, I'm running to the store. What can I grab you? Are you out of anything? Or can we bring you supper tonight? I'm making chili. I'll, you know, bring you some as well. Something like that.
Yeah, I think we've had a couple neighbors actually do that for us, and it's been a blessing for sure. Just when we've been going through certain things or whatever, offering to go to the store, pick things up, bring things, you know, it's been incredible. So when that happens to you, you know it's really something. One thing I wanted to bring up, and you can stop me if you wanted to get into this later, but we've actually kind of decided recently that we're willing to offer each other to be interrupted as well. I don't know if that was kind of something you wanted to chat about.
No, I was not going to talk about that. That's a tough one. No. No, I'm joking. Go ahead.
Yeah, so basically one of the things that we found is sort of, I would say we have like an unwritten rule, so to speak, that if we want to do something or someone asks us to do something, we sort of, okay, we got to go check with the other person because we need to make sure there's no plans. Is it okay? Whatever. And that was happening sort of in a blanket way. So we would do that if it was going out with friends or helping someone, maybe, I would say. And we just kind of came up to each other and we said, hey, specifically for those times where help could be used, let's offer each other up. Let's just say, look, we find out someone needs a meal and I'm talking with them. I can offer Fallon services to make a meal for that person, right? So whatever that ends up being, or if I know you're going to run to the store, I can just say, hey, Fallon's going to the store tomorrow. Is there anything that she can get you? She already has to go. And I offer that up without asking her. And that's been a difficult thing for us, I think,
I think it's just because we're not used to that. You know, in our 11 years of marriage, that's not been how we've operated. And so we're having to change that habit for the better, I believe. But it'll just,
I think we have a miss, too, that I would call out. I think you mentioned that you wanted to offer up my services to mow a yard, and then that moment passed, didn't do it, and then someone else was mowing the yard. So maybe that was fine and whatever, but because we didn't do that in that moment, that was sort of interrupting each other. So that's sort of a marriage tip beyond just being able to be interruptible as a individual, I would say.
Right. Speaking of mowing, though, I do want to give an example about that. One woman that we know told me that she looked out her window one day and saw a neighbor mowing her yard. And the neighbor just knew that she was in a really tough spot. And that was a way he knew he could help her. And so he just took it upon himself to do that. And I'm getting teary-eyed just sharing that now. But I saw that. I was actually out mowing our yard, I think, when I saw that. And I started getting tears in my eyes when I saw that going on, because I'm just like, gosh, look how interruptible, you know what I mean, he was, and how caring and loving, how he was loving his neighbor. You know, I didn't think about it in the sense of loving his neighbor at that moment, but how loving he was being, you know. So anyway, okay, on to number three.
Let's do it.
Okay, number three is be others centered. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And I really like this because it's really hard. And I think it's something that I think everyone needs to hear, but it's also really hard to hear. You know what I'm saying? Like, so let me go back. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Mm. I think that can, and don't be selfish, right? Don't try to impress. I mean, so many things in here I feel like are so countercultural, just not what society preaches or pushes. So my thoughts here is just to realize that it's not about you, but also, you know, I don't know if this point fits in here very well, but I'm going to put it here, but realize that you are precisely in the home and the neighborhood that you are in on purpose. Mm-hmm. So do something with that. You know what I mean? Like, focus on others or a purpose bigger than yourself, because you are in a community and there is so many ways that you could be a blessing to others and also be blessed by others if you just focus on others, you know? And so make a positive impact. Think about your gifts and talents and abilities that the Lord has blessed you with. How can you use those to help others or to make a positive impact in your neighborhood? How could you use those to be on mission for Jesus, you know? Maybe it's through serving in some way, building, mowing, yard work, cooking. You know, I don't know. You would just have to kind of figure out what talents you have and kind of go from there.
You know what I think about with this one is the kind of concept of being sort of like a baby Christian and staying a baby Christian. I think what can happen, and I think about Paul and saying, when I was a child, I thought I was a child. When I became a man, I'd put away childish things. I think in many ways, when you're first a Christian, and like you said, a little bit of the culture kind of coming in, you think a lot about yourself. Well, how can I do better? How can I be better? You know, and also rightfully, you think, oh, God loves me and he saved me. And you can kind of get all about me a little bit. But I think as you grow as a Christian, and I'm not putting myself in here, that I'm totally grown for sure. But as you grow as a Christian, that's exactly what happens, which is you can sort of separate these two concepts. You can say, oh, Christ does want a relationship with me and he did die for me, but he desires that I am completely his. The Lord searches the whole world looking for those who are completely his so that he can give them strength. And what that means, I think, is if you're completely his, it means if he wants you to do something, you do it. If he wants you to go somewhere, you go. You make sacrifices of your own life because your life is not your own. Your life is only his and completely his. And so, yeah, getting out of your own way a little bit and just saying, okay, for my neighbor, I'm going to do this, even if it hurts me. Or even if they've hurt me. Mm-hmm. And I think these are really tricky concepts. And I think it happens as you mature, as you keep going deeper and deeper in your relationship, getting on mission, which we talk a lot about, that getting on mission.
Right. Yeah, I think that was good. So far we've talked about being intentional, being interruptible, and then being others-centered. And I feel like all of these things that we're talking about are just so intertwined, and I feel like the examples for each of these could fit under any of the other categories, but we do have one more. So one more principle, I guess, if you want to call it that, and that is to be brave. And Joshua 1:9 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And if you think about that the Lord your God is with you wherever you go, why can't you be brave? I'm telling myself this, you know, why can't I be brave if the Lord is with me wherever I go? So I love that scripture. And you know what? It's about stepping out of our comfort zone. When the Holy Spirit nudges you, follow through and step out of that comfort zone and into spontaneous obedience where you know what you're obedient to, and for us, that's Jesus, and we know that in this moment, this is what he wants us to do or what he would do, and it's really hard, but we should step out of that comfort zone into that hard spot and do it anyway. So I do have one example here to share. This would fall more under like neighbor in the general sense, like not someone that lives by us, but I'm going to try to remember it and succinctly share it. But there had been a few mornings, this was several months ago, that I had prayed that the Lord would just give me opportunities, you know, to talk with people about the Lord that day or, you know, just share his goodness in some way. And I had an idea of how the Lord was going to do that because of what I was doing that day. And anyway, I got done doing what I was doing that day and the opportunity never presented itself or you know, it just didn't happen. And I was like, okay, well, we'll just, you know, keep going about my day. Well, I was actually so driving home and my brother was actually with me and we're sitting at a stoplight and all of a sudden we both just kind of like jerk, you know, and I'm like, did someone just rear end me? And my brother's like, yeah. So we pull over into a parking lot and I honestly, I'm fuming. Like, I'm not very happy right now. I'm like, what is happening? You know, the person was probably texting or not paying attention or, you know, whatever was going through my head. And so I get out of the car and I'm all flustered and not happy. And I said in not a kind tone, were you texting or, you know, what were you doing? And the woman was like, no, I'm sorry. I don't know exactly what she said, but maybe she said, I thought you were going or something like that. And then she asked if I was okay. And then the Holy Spirit had to just intervene right there because I was like, Fallon, listen to yourself. You know, you are not being kind. You're not being loving. And so I calmed down and I said, no, I'm fine. Thank you. And I said, you know, there's no damage on my car. I said, is there any on yours? And we went and looked and she said, no. I said, well, you know, I'm not going to do anything about it since, you know, you're fine, I'm fine. And there's no damage to our cars or anything. And then right then I was like, oh, I think I should pray with her. And so I asked her, because she was obviously flustered, which when you get in a little fender bender, you are flustered. But I don't know. I just said, can I pray for you? Or is there anything you need prayer for? And she just broke down. And so come to find out, her dad had just passed away 2 weeks prior. And she was really struggling with that. And so we stood there in the parking lot. And she was in tears and I was in tears. And we were praying together. And I got back in the car and my brother had seen all of this transpire but couldn't hear because he was in the car with the windows up and he's like, you gonna make it? And I'm like, yes. And then, you know, I shared with him the story about my prayer that morning, you know, that and then how it was just fulfilled right there. And so that took a lot of courage for me, maybe for others it wouldn't have, but I really, really had to step out of my comfort zone in that moment to do that. Just, it was nerve-wracking. And I was angry to begin with, you know? So anyway, I just thought I would share that.
Yeah, your emotions, I think, were kind of all over the place during that time.
Yeah, and I think that's just a testament, too, to how the Lord works. I mean, that was not me. Like the really frustrated, snippy, angry part, that was totally me. But when that switch flipped, like that was the Lord, you know, just doing a number on my heart in a good way. And I think that also, which is not what we're talking about here today, but I just think that speaks to his power.
Yeah. And I would say not an example here, although we can come up with some, I think, but I want to double down a little bit from the previous principle and into this one, because I think they really, really do go together. So being other focused and then being brave. Yeah. And so let's think about this for a second. I mentioned being brave could mean like making, like you could, it could be not feeling ashamed if you're like going and telling someone about Christ or if you're just reaching out to someone, you're afraid that they're going to think you're, I don't know, kind of strange maybe, or maybe you don't know what you're talking about or whatever it ends up being. But again, back to that scripture, the Lord searches the world to and fro, looking for those who are completely his to give them strength. And it makes me really think, am I completely his? Like, am I really doing what he says to do? Am I following his commands? Am I loving my neighbor? And if I am, he specifically is giving me strength. And so it's illogical to think that by doing the Lord's work, that somehow you're not going to be okay, kind of back to your point earlier. So I would just say these two to me go together really strongly, these last two principles, and I would totally agree with it. And I would say, just to give you some kudos, I need some of your bravery when it comes to talking to others and just being, yeah, actually the way these principles have laid out, just like putting yourself out there so that you have those opportunities. Are you able to put yourself out there, or are you kind of worried about what other people will think? You're busy, you can't, you know, you don't want to give up your own time because your time's precious. So yeah, it's definitely something that I've been trying to work on and still need to, but I would totally agree.
Yeah. Well, and I by no means have arrived. There have been plenty of times I have not stepped out in obedience or bravery, and I have just, you know, kept my mouth quiet. But I think your dad in this being brave is a perfect example of it too. Although I feel like he is so used to doing this that it doesn't even take him courage anymore. And I know he would disagree with me to some degree on that. I think just based on stories he's told me that it does still take courage for him to do some of the things he does. But man, you know, the more you do this, the more you follow through in obedience and the more you are courageous and brave, I think the easier it's going to be to take those steps out of your comfort zone, you know? And
Faith increases. I think as you use your faith, it increases. Mm-hmm. As you follow God's commands immediately and obediently, it increases. It really does. Yeah, it strengthens you. I mean, there's no better way to say it. So, yeah.
Yeah. One thing I want to add, just another idea that could actually fall under a few of these, being intentional, being other-centered, probably could fall under both of those, is don't underestimate the power of writing thank you notes or just an encouraging note to people, whether they are your physical neighbors or not. I am so blessed by those, and it's actually something that I have started doing myself. Well, I've done it for years, actually. Snail mail, okay? I'm not talking email here or texting, like literal snail mail. I think it's more special these days because it is less often used, you know, a less often used form of communication. And so I would say don't underestimate the impact that can have on others as well, and how it can show love too.
Yeah, and I would say that's also backed up, by the way, by some research. So,
well, look at that.
Similar study, they actually looked at gratitude very specifically, people who showed gratitude. And what they found was, again, showing gratitude actually increased meaning in people's lives. It also help them be more social with their neighbors. They didn't use the word neighbors, but people around them, let's say. And so again, yes, I would 100% agree on the gratitude side. The other thing about the gratitude and thank you notes is it actually does help you think about why you're thankful for that person. Like sitting down to write it down makes you think about just that person. And it might actually give you a little bit of insight, like as you're writing, oh, they did go through that trouble, I'm going to pray for them. Or I better ask, maybe I'll, besides just thanking them, I'll also ask them if they need anything. So I think it feeds back into some of the principles as well. So I really like the gratitude one.
Good. Well, I'm going to review really quickly. So to love our neighbors well, we must, 1, be intentional, 2, be interruptible, 3, be others-centered, and 4, be brave. Those are in no particular order, no order of importance, but those are ways we think you could love your neighbor well.
And loving your neighbor is a great command and one of the greatest commands.
Yeah.
Jesus gives us a new command to love our neighbor as he loved us. And loving is an action.
It's not a feeling.
Yeah. This is a very important step. because that means you can love people even if you don't like them necessarily. And that's also an important, I would say, principle to learn.
Yeah. I would love to know if anybody listening has ways that they have loved their neighbor too. So maybe we can put some contact info in like the notes.
Yeah, there's ways to leave comments, et cetera. Okay. There'll be different formats to do that in, and we'll definitely read them and we'll see.
Okay.
Okay, what do you think?
I think we're done.
Okay. Well, thanks everybody for joining in.
Yes, thank you so much.
Yeah, and we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.